All right, so we're going to be starting the book of Jeremiah. And I want to start off by reading verses 1 to 9. And then we discussed the fact that we weren't going to necessarily do a verse-by-verse exposition here. And there are some important aspects in this chapter that need to be touched on. So it's probably going to seem like we're going to do some verse-by-verse, but it's not quite going to be that way. All right, so as we start, chapter 1, verses 1 to 9, it says, "The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt not go to all that I shall send thee, and thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth." Now there's a lot that's actually happening in just these 9 verses, and kind of sets the tone for a lot of things that are going to be coming down the pipe here. But, you know, as a little bit of an introduction, it's hard to do an introduction to a book that's so big, but just by way of summary, we already know that there's problems that are going to be arising because just in these first few verses, it talks about the fact that Jeremiah is preaching to a number of people through the course of several kings among Judah. Good evening. And so what is happening is it says that, you know, from Josiah unto Zedekiah unto the time of Jerusalem going into the captivity. So you already know that it's not ending well for Jerusalem, right? So we have that first little inclination. That's probably not the thing that grabs your attention and makes you feel really good about it. But, you know, the book is not one that says, hey, you know, everything is really hunky-dory and really good, right? So what Jeremiah is doing here is he's going to speak to the nation about God's judgment coming. Now, we've spent a lot of time in some of the minor prophets, and the story's going to be pretty much the same, right? Prophets come to the northern tribes and tell them, hey, you've turned from God, turn back, or judgment is going to come. They don't listen to those prophets. Judgment comes, and they're taken away. Then prophets are now raised up to now speak to the southern tribes, and this is where Jeremiah comes in. Jeremiah spends 40-plus years speaking to the southern kingdom. Now, that's a long time to be trying to get a message out to people. And, you know, really what you have to understand is that the southern kingdom is quite large, and he's going from place to place to place trying to tell the people what God's word says. And of course, they obviously reject it because we know that they go into captivity, right? But, you know, the important thing to understand here is that even though the southern kingdom is hearing this message from God 40-plus years, God didn't give up on them, right? So we have a long-suffering God who loves his people so much that he continues to try to give them every opportunity to turn back to him. Now, what we're going to find is that much of, you know, as Frank mentioned, much of what we see in Jeremiah is going to also relate to our nation. And the fact that, you know, we had such a blessing from God and have now allowed ourselves to walk away from him. And if people would grab hold of the truth that is happening to the nation of Israel, or specifically the southern kingdom of Judah, then, you know, we wouldn't continue down this path. But you can't do that and put God outside and think that everything is going to be fine and that there would not be any judgment upon your country. And this is, unfortunately, where I think we are. We're in the midst of the same situation that Jeremiah is trying to get the people to repent of and come back to God. So we know that God loves people enough that he's going to give them every opportunity. That's why we continue to tell people about the Lord and tell them that there is hope. You don't have to be in this situation. You don't have to kick God out of your life. You don't have to listen to other, you know, teachings of men where they've failed year after year after year and just get depressed and lose hope. There is hope, and that hope is only found in the Lord. Now, the second thing that we are going to find out in Jeremiah is Jeremiah uses a method of, I'll say preaching, but you know, it's written, obviously, which is actually very similar to Jesus Christ. We call it speaking in word pictures. So what he does is he uses examples, and you know Christ was like this, where he would take everyday examples that the people were familiar with, and he would use those to make a point. And the purpose of that was that people would form a mental picture. And, you know, I mean, it would be nice if that caused people to then have a change of heart. But the thing is that once you get that mental picture in your head, you don't forget it. So it's a really effective teaching method, and I believe that's how God designed, and I do mean designed, Jeremiah to be that kind of a preacher. Now, what I want to do is I just want to give one example of something that Jesus did in the Gospel of Matthew so that, you know, we have an example of how this works. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 15. And verses 12 to 14. Now, you know, as we see here that Jesus is now answering a question from his disciples. And in verse 12 he says, "Then came his disciples and said unto him, Knowest thou that the Pharisees were offended after they heard this saying? But he answered and said, Every plant which my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone, they be blind, leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, both shall fall in the ditch." Now, that gives you a mental picture, right? Blind leading the blind are going to obviously have a problem, right? Blind need people who can see to lead them. And Jesus is saying, I came here to be one of those who can show you the way, right? I'm the light, I'm the eyes, and follow me and you won't fall in the ditch. Now, Jeremiah, just back in Jeremiah, if you know, very familiar verse, but it's such an effective verse. Jeremiah chapter 13. And verses 23 and 24. Again, it's going to put a mental picture in your mind, right? "Can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard his spots? Then may ye also do good that are accustomed to do evil. Therefore will I scatter them as the stubble that passeth away by the wind of the wilderness. So, you know, he's making a clear statement there, right? The leopard has no ability to change his spots, just as the Ethiopian can't change the color of his skin. So he says, you know, if they could, obviously, there would be hope, right? But their hope, the only way that they can have that hope is through the Lord. And he says, so they will be like the stubble that he says will be driven by the wind. So, you know, if you understand like the willowing of wheat, you toss it in the air, and the chaff is the outside light covering of the wheat berry that when the wind blows, it just blows it off. So ultimately, when they're done, all you have is the wheat berry left. And then they can grind that into flour and do whatever they're going to do. So he's equating these people that are unable to change their way to being that which is useless. It's got no value. So it just disappears. It blows away with the wind. So, all right. That's the extent of my introduction of Jeremiah. It's important to just keep in mind, God has to judge when people are involved in evil, but he loves them enough to give them a chance to repent. And Jeremiah is going to give us lots of word pictures to help us to remember the things that he's trying to make known to the people of his day. Now, all right. So as we start, you know, the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin. Now, he spends a lot of time here making really clear who this person is, Jeremiah. And, you know, like many of the names in Scripture, there are a lot of people named Jeremiah that lived at the time, just like there's a lot of people named John that lived at the time. So you could say John of Cheektowaga, but there are a lot of Johns in Cheektowaga. But how many Johns of Cheektowaga are the son of Victor, right? We start to narrow it down. Living at the time when, you know, whatever we want to say, I don't want to, like Kathy Hochul was governor, right? But, you know, so he starts to narrow the time frame down so that we have a very specific period that we're dealing with here. So he talks about Jeremiah by name. The prophet is being called into this office by God, but it's interesting because he says that these are the words of Jeremiah the prophet, right? Now, that can, I mean, if you just stop there, that would be a problem because you would say, well, I don't follow a man. So if he's just, you know, giving me these words, he wrote this book, I have a problem with that. But God makes clear that in the second verse, he says, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah. So we understand that Jeremiah is the mouthpiece of God. So this touches on our understanding of the inspiration of the word of God, right? So, you know, people will say, well, hey, the book was written by, you know, 40 different authors, and how is it that you can say that it's not a book written by man, just like any other book? Well, because when Jeremiah is speaking, he's speaking the words that God put in his mouth. Now, what's important for us to understand here is we're not saying that Jeremiah is like the ventriloquist dummy, right? He doesn't just stand there and his mouth moves and the words come out that God has put into his head. The words are coming out, but though God is using Jeremiah, and Jeremiah is a man, Jeremiah has a personality, and his personality shines through in his writings, very much like we see the personality of the Apostle Paul in the books that he wrote. So, you know, Paul has a very specific writing style, and, you know, I'm not a grammatical person, but I would say Paul has a very a tendency to use a lot of run-on sentences, right? So he has a thought, and it just goes on and on and on and on and on. And it becomes evident to you that, oh, that's Paul that wrote that, right? And that's why a lot of people are of the understanding that Hebrews was likely written by Paul, because it continues with that same kind of a personality that Paul had in those writings. But it hasn't been attributed to him per se. So Jeremiah is going to speak God's word, but we have Jeremiah's personality coming out in that preaching. Now, Jeremiah is kind of an interesting fellow. Jeremiah is, let's see if I can catch up to where I was. I hate to just read notes, but all right. Oh, okay. So I don't want to say anything too stupid here, but okay. So we know that at the time in this portion of the Old Testament, especially with the prophets, there was no canon of scripture available at that time. So the Lord had to raise up men in order to go out and preach the word of God. Like I said earlier, we had a lot of the minor prophets that we had talked about. And then you have some of the major prophets, like Isaiah, who had preached to the northern kingdom a majority of his ministry. Jeremiah, Daniel, these guys are some of the major prophets that have also then preached to the northern and southern kingdoms. And there's a point where God says, all right, I'm done. I'm not going to raise up prophets anymore. It's proven to be, I don't want to say ineffective, but it's not something that is going to work. So God has a plan, and God changes the way things are working here. So we understand as we go through the book of the Old Testament, there becomes a period where we have a break. So now, after the book of Malachi, we have that period of silence, so as it would be called. Silence from the standpoint of God not having a man coming and speaking God's word. The word of God is already out there. Men have already had parchments written and texts that have been distributed of the things that God has said to them. Even Jeremiah has a scribe who's writing the things that Jeremiah is speaking. So ultimately, there's no excuse for people not to know the word of God other than that they don't want to know it, right? They've turned from it and don't desire to know it anymore. But now when we get to the New Testament, we have Jesus Christ coming on the scene, and then you have the epistles of Paul and James and Peter and John, and which now are now completing the canon of Scripture. So once all of these books are now written, we don't have prophets coming to us anymore. Prophets are done. So, people will say, well, why doesn't God send somebody to come and tell me that, right? Well, what do you think we're doing, right? I mean, we're here to tell people the truth. You don't need a man who says, I am a prophet of God, wearing some fancy robe and whatever, doing miracles and things like that, right? That's not necessary anymore. You can turn to God's word and say, hey, look, this is what God says. This is what we need to know. And it's not just the New Testament, because we have a lot of things that were going on in the Old Testament that give us an understanding of humankind, mankind, and the failings of mankind. And all of those things intertwine when we get into Jeremiah. Jeremiah is going to speak of a lot of things, and he's referencing a lot of stuff that has happened already. And that gives us a little understanding of who he is. Now, what we have to, you know, when it says that Jeremiah was the son of Hilkiah of the priests, there's so many things going through my mind, but Hilkiah was a high priest, and he was the son of a high priest. Now, and actually the lineage of Hilkiah goes back all the way up to Aaron, so we have the Aaronic priesthood, and you know it comes down through here. But there's a couple of things that end up happening. That I tried following that priesthood. Boy, that's a killer. That's a study unto itself. But the problem I had with it is we get these names and they're repeated. Families have other children that have the same name, and then I get lost. I need to have a chronology or else I'm confused. So we need to kind of understand where we're at. But Hilkiah is of this town called Anathoth, and it's in the land of Benjamin. It's roughly about 3 miles north of Jerusalem. And so, you know, Benjamin is one of the tribes that's still in the southern kingdom. And what has happened, but it's right on the border of the northern tribes. So when the northern tribes are overrun, you know, they invaded. There you go. That's the word I'm looking for. Then, you know, Benjamin is that tribe is right there to see what's happening when they go into captivity. And you can't expect that all of that goes unnoticed by Jeremiah. So at the time that we're looking at this, where Jeremiah is being called by God, Jeremiah is a young man. He's, there's a little dispute of his age, but it's roughly either mid-teens to late teens. So he could be anywhere from 15 to 19 years old. That's pretty young. But you see, that tells me something as well. It doesn't matter how old you are, God can use you. And you know, when Jeremiah comes on the scene here as this young man, he's a little nervous, right? So can you imagine, I think often of like Gideon, right? Where he's kind of hiding and the Lord calls him and says, I want you to lead my army, right? And Gideon's a farmer. He don't know anything about war. He don't know how to lead an army. But you see, when God calls you, God enables you. And that's important to understand. So it doesn't matter whether you're 12, it doesn't matter whether you're 82, God can still use you. And he will use you if you're a willing vessel to be used. So in this situation, there's just so many things. So Anathoth is a town, a village as it would be, where many of the priests reside. And Hilkiah is a descendant of, I'm terrible with names, so I gotta look. He's a descendant of Abiathar. So Abiathar was also high priest. Abiathar was killed for no. But he was witness to that, and he runs away. He comes to David, lets him know that all the priests in Nob were killed by Doeg, by the order of King Saul. And then he becomes a faithful minister of David. And that continues for a while, because David was king for 40 years as well. But David ends up, he's on his deathbed, right? And they know, and the people know David's health is poor. He's failing, and he's about to die. And one of David's sons ends up saying, you know, I'm the rightful heir of the throne, and I'm going to be the next king. And Adonijah. So Adonijah starts having his own little coronation party, right? So they come to David and they say, hey, Adonijah is claiming to now be the rightful heir to the throne. You need to announce who is going to be the heir. And of course he says Solomon. So now there's a problem, right? Well, Abiathar, the priest that was faithful to David, he starts to back Adonijah and says he should be the heir. Now, Adonijah is the older brother, so it makes sense from the standpoint of tradition. But that's not who God told David was going to be the next king. So there becomes a problem there, right? Now, if you go over to the first book of Kings, chapter 2, just got to get a little historical context here. Starting at verse 24, Solomon is now king. And if you remember, when David is dying, David obviously gives a blessing to Solomon, but then he encourages Solomon to stay close to God. You will be blessed if you stay close to God. And David is speaking from personal experience, right? And then, he tells Solomon, there are a few people that were a problem while I was king. And when we get to this point here, Solomon is trying to take care of those situations. So in verse 23, I think that's what I'm saying, right? Okay. It says, then King Solomon swore by the Lord, saying, God, do so to me, and more also, if Adonijah have not spoken this word against his own life. Now therefore, as the Lord liveth, which hath established me and set me on the throne of David my father, and who hath made me an house, as he promised, Adonijah shall be put to death this day. Because he tried to take the throne from David and his brother Solomon, right? Then in 25 it says, and King Solomon sent by the hand of Benaniah, the son of Jehoiada, and he fell upon him that he died. And verse 26, and unto Abiathar, the priest, who was the one that now backed Adonijah, that was an advisor and a priest to David, says to him, get thee to Anathoth, which is the village that we're talking about here, where Hilkiah lived, unto thine own fields, for thou art worthy of death, but I will not at this time put thee to death, because thou bearest the ark of the Lord God before David my father, and because thou hast been afflicted in all wherein my father was afflicted. So Solomon thrust out Abiathar from being priest unto the Lord, that he might fulfill the word of the Lord, which he spake concerning the house of Eli in Shiloh. Now, there's a lot of stuff going on there, because Hilkiah is the son of Abiathar. Now, David says, Solomon says that, you know, the priesthood is going to be taken away from you, which fulfills the prophecy that the Lord made to Eli. Because if you remember Eli's sons, Phinehas, Hophni, yes. There's a name you don't hear. They did all kinds of stuff in the name of being priests that were against God and against the people. So they were actually, the Lord says that they're going to die in battle, and they were killed. But, you know, the Lord didn't, and the Lord told Eli that the day would come, obviously, where your family line of priests would end. And that happened in 1 Kings there when Solomon ended up being king. He was not a working priest in the temple, but he was still considered to be a priest. And things start to happen, and this is where, you know, it can get mind-blowing, because if I have it straight, at the time that Eli was high priest and his sons, they were coming out of the line of Aaron through the son of Ithamar, through Aaron's son Ithamar. And what happens is Solomon takes the priesthood away from them and gives it over to Zadok. And then at some point, it actually returns. So that priestly line actually continues again. And then from that point on, we get, we actually will see that they're serving the Lord again. But it's a crazy time when Jeremiah comes on the scene. And so all of that to be said is because when Jeremiah comes on the scene, you can see that there's like a tainted view of his family line now, right? People don't look at them the same way. It's like if you did an ancestry.com and found out that you were of the lineage of Benedict Arnold, right? You wouldn't like go and share that with everybody, right? You don't want everybody to know. So it's the same kind of a situation. So Jeremiah is growing up in I would call it a very religious home. The priests in that area were still active in studying God's word and understanding it, because a lot of things that Jeremiah will speak about were things that he knows happened to the northern kingdom, and is trying to get them to avoid having that same consequence in the southern kingdom. So he knows the word of God. But before any of that even happens, we have here that, verses 4 and 5, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Now, that's an amazing statement, isn't it? When you look at that, and I said, God can use whoever he wants to use. Even before the birth of Jeremiah, God said, this is the guy I'm going to raise up to go to the southern kingdom. Now, that's astounding. Now, you can imagine that God wouldn't have done that if his parents were atheists, right? I mean, he needed to have a man that was going to, and I say man, a young man that was going to know the word of God and understand who the Lord is, right? He's the perfect guy for what the Lord wants done, but Jeremiah doesn't know that. Jeremiah he's like, I'm pretty young, I'm but a child, right? So he's nervous. You can understand that, right? Most of us are pretty up in years. Maybe we'll take Victoria, for example. If we said, I want you to go to Madison Square Garden and stand before 27,000 people and tell them about the Lord, you can imagine she would probably be a little nervous, right? Well, but see, God didn't say, go speak to 27,000 people. He said, I want you to be a prophet unto the nations. Now, think of that one for a second. It kind of blew my mind for a moment, because Well, what nations is he talking about? The northern tribes are already gone. So he can't be saying, I want you to go to the nations of Israel, because there's only one now, Judah. And he's like, but I want you to go to the nations. So now we're talking, it's not just the southern kingdom, but you got to tell everybody that I send you to the words that I'm going to put into your mouth. Well, now that's, so okay, now Victoria, I want you to fly all over the world, and everybody you see, I want you to tell about the Lord. Now, that's a big calling for a guy who's around 15 to 19 years old, and he gets a little nervous. So, you know, he makes that statement. I am, in verse 7, verse 6, I cannot speak for I am a child. Is Jeremiah a public speaker? Is he one of those guys that stands up in front of people and he's like a motivational kind of a speaker? You know, no, he's not. He grew up in a small village and just knew the word of God. Now he's being told, you're the mouthpiece of God. Go out and talk to everybody that I send you to and let them know what I'm going to tell you. Now, God's not going to tell Jeremiah to tell people really wonderful stuff. And, you know, Jeremiah knows that because Jeremiah saw what happened to the northern tribes. So when God raises them up and says, I want you to now go to the southern tribes and tell them what I put in your mouth, God's not going to say, oh, you guys are doing a wonderful job. Do you think Jeremiah doesn't know what's happening in the kingdom around him? He sees the people falling away. If Jeremiah didn't have a love for the southern tribes, he wouldn't spend 40 plus years trying to convert their hearts back to the Lord. So he obviously knows what's going on. And God says, now you're going to go and tell them that, you know, they're walking away from me and they got to repent. Okay, you teenager, I want you to tell all these people what's happening. Well, that's going to include some of the religious leaders and what we would call elders or governors, people of authority in the southern kingdom. And that's going to make them a little nervous. But, you know, that's okay, because, you know, like I said, when God calls a person, God enables that person. So God tells him, don't say in verse 7 that I'm a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Now, you know, that just sounds like the Lord saying, just put your faith and trust in me. Just go wherever I tell you and say what I want you to say. But that doesn't, that's wonderful, but it's not really the area of encouragement that I need as a young child, right? So he continues and he says in verse 8, be not afraid of their faces. So, you know, don't look at them and say, oh, well, look at, they're older than me, they're wiser than me, they're people of authority, they have status. Don't look at the outside. What I want you to do is I want you to touch the heart, right? And he says, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Well, there's the encouragement, right? So you're not going there alone. I'm going to be with you when you go there. But he didn't even stop there, because then he says, then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth, and the Lord said unto me, oh, wait a minute. Oh, I'm sorry. I did say that. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. It's encouraging to know that the Lord's going to be with him. But do you see what God just said? I'm going to be with you to deliver you. Well, you know what that means? there's going to be some hard times here. But don't worry about it, because I'm going to be with you when you go through those. Folks, that hasn't changed. Even in our day, how many people have we said are on our prayer list? I couldn't count them, but there's probably 70. And, you know, People are going through hard times right now. And, you know, the Lord says, and some of you are some of those people. So he says, but, you know, I will be there to deliver thee. So you know what? He didn't just say, I'm going to be with you, but he says, I'm going to be with you to deliver you. There will be a point where all these things, these trials, these strifes, these things that you're going through, they're going to be behind you because I'm going to deliver you from them. So they're going to be in the rearview mirror and you're going to be, you know, on the other side of that because God is going to take you through that. Now, some of that might not be here in our temporal existence. We might go through a lot of hardship and be used of the Lord to be that person that has to be an example to our unsaved family of, you know, the hardships you go through in a sin-cursed world where, you know, you get a disease or you get sick and you have to pass away. But your testimony and how you deal with that is the thing that is going to touch the lives of the unsaved family members, unsaved friends, unsaved colleagues and things that you are near to. And he says, but that's okay because I'm going to deliver you. He's already promised us in the New Testament that we have an eternal hope in him. So, you know, we can get depressed, we can get downtrodden, we can look at the problems in our lives, but you know what? Don't focus on those things. Focus on the fact that God's going to be with you through them and deliver you from them. He might deliver you from them in this world, I don't know. He knows that, but I don't know that. And that's great. And we'll praise him for that, right? And, you know, let everybody know. Just like Bev, right? You know, she went from church to church telling everybody what the Lord has done in her life. That's great. But, you know, that doesn't always work that way. So, you know, even in the trials, you still have to praise the Lord. So that's where, that's, you know, I think, Frank, you're going to have to help me out here. But it's either in James or Peter where he talks about, you know, if you suffer for the bad things you do, then, you know, what is that? That's pretty much, in my own words, then, what do you count that for? But if you suffer for the good things that you do, there's your testimony, right? So, you know, we can go through trials, but it's how we handle those trials that becomes a testimony to the world. And if we handle it right, It's a glory to God, and we need to do that. All right. So, you know, the Lord says in verse 9 that he's going to put forth his hand and touch the mouth of Jeremiah. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. Well, now, that's another one of those things that's just, where do you find the words to say that, right? Lord, put the words in my mouth, right? What he's telling Jeremiah is, look, I have sanctified you for my use. So, you know, he's called him out. He's appointed him to some great purpose. And that's exactly what he's telling him. Before you were even born, I knew you. This is what you were made for. So now is the time. So he's letting him know, you know, I touched your lips and now you are ready to go out and do the things you're doing. It's exactly the same thing that happened to Isaiah when the seraphim took the coal and touched his lips. And, you know, Isaiah was like, well, Lord, I'm a man of unclean lips. And so what did the Lord do? Through the angel, he touched him with a coal. Well, you know, fire, it's there to refine, right? It's there to purge. It gets rid of all those things, so all that's left is that which could not be burned away, right? Those are the things that are still there for God. And that's exactly what's happening here with Jeremiah. You know, don't say I'm a child and I can't speak. I'm going to put the words in your mouth. Now, consider for a moment when he says that, you know, the Lord put forth his hand. How's that work? You know, we know that no man has seen God, right? So what does that mean? So the, in my viewpoint, and I'm going to say, if you have a different viewpoint, that's fine. I believe this is an appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ in human form, in a bodily form, to come and tell Jeremiah, you've been chosen of God to do this work. And he puts forth his hand. Jeremiah knows that who this is the Lord. And I think the Lord Jesus Christ. And he touches him and says, now you're ready. So there's always a point when the Lord calls somebody to say that, you know, whatever you want to call it, an anointing has happened. So that, you know, even with Jesus Christ, right, as he grew up, he didn't begin his ministry until after he was baptized, right? He went into the river and came out from after John the Baptist and said, okay, now he's going to go into the wilderness and he's going to go through that trial. From that point forward, everything was totally different. And the same thing happens, you know, like each king that was there, they all were anointed with oil to be a reflection of the Spirit of God coming upon them, that they were chosen by God to be the leaders of that country. That's exactly what God is doing here. Not that you're going to be king, but you're going to be the mouthpiece of God, which is a whole lot better than being king. And it's astonishing. It's amazing. So I probably, should tell you, yeah, nope, I think it's okay. I was hoping I didn't skip anything important. But all right, so I think that's it for the beginning portion here of Jeremiah. And we'll see, parts of it will be really exciting. I thought this part was exciting. Parts of it may not be quite as exciting. So we'll see how that all goes. So like I said, it wasn't going to be verse by verse, but a lot of this was kind of because there was a lot of introduction happening in this first chapter. But we'll kind of move into more of a topical kind of a situation after this. All right. Did you have it? You want to read it?
Suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh.